Welcome to the After Message edition of our Westridge podcast. Each week, our goal is to have an open and honest conversation around the scripture and principles shared in the teaching here on Sunday mornings at Westridge Church. So glad you're listening into our conversation today. And now, here is your host for today's podcast.
Hey everyone, I am Julie Rape. I'm the Women's Director here at Westridge, and I'll be your host today. I'm super excited to introduce my guests who are not only co-workers, but team members. We serve on the same team, so I have Chase Gentes, who is our married couples pastor. I've been trying to get that out this
married
morning.
Groups
married, yeah. Married groups faster. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Good to have you here today. And as much as I care that Chase is here, we have Blake Odgers, who is our young adults director. And I care about that, but I really care about the news that you have to share today.
Yes. My wife and I are having a baby.
Yay!
And made it public.
Super excited.
Made it public yesterday.
Wake up, Blake.
Well, no. What we've been talking, my wife and I have been having this conversation, right? What she feels throughout this process and what I have felt throughout this process are different because like she feels it in a different way than I do. Mm-hmm. And so like the whole time I'm like looking at her and I'm just like, are you good? Are you okay? Are you healthy? What do you need? You know, that's kind of what my job has been, what my role has been. But last week we like had our most recent appointment or whatever. And it was the first time that it's amazing how much happens in like 4 or 5 weeks as these little things develop.
Yes.
But like we went to our appointment and like all of a sudden there's like the nose and the legs are moving and you know. And that was the first time I was like, oh my gosh. And it like actually hit home. Cause up until that, it was just like, is that thing okay? Like this blob on the screen.
Did you cry?
Are we good? I did get a little emotional.
Because
it became like super real.
Yeah.
And, so anyway, we're super thankful and, it's been, we've kind of kept it under wraps for, feels like forever, but we're in the second trimester now and, everything's been healthy, checks out good. So we wanted to bring other people into it, and it's been an awesome 24 hours seeing everybody celebrate. It's been a lot of fun.
So fun! I love it.
Yeah.
I love it. I'm so excited for y'all.
Thank you.
So, Chase, I didn't mean to brush over you. Do you have anything exciting going on in your life?
Oh man, always excitement in our household. You know, my son's playing basketball. He's playing baseball, so he keeps us busy. But everything's good. Thank you for asking.
Good. Are you one of those dads that screams on the sidelines?
Oh, man. I'm usually on the field.
Internally.
Like, I don't do basketball. Like, I'm a bleacher dad on basketball
because
I don't know anything about basketball except the ball goes in the hoop.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And all the plays and stuff confuse me. But I just try to stay quiet because I don't want to be a poor witness.
Yeah.
But on the baseball
field. You
don't want
to lose your testimony.
Yeah, I probably have already.
He's like, all my rage is internal.
Dude, it's crazy. Like, I never thought I'd be that guy, but I am that, like, on the baseball field. I'm harder on my own kid, I'm sure, than anybody else's kid. I try to encourage the other kids. And I try to encourage Nate. I'm not saying I don't encourage Nate. Yeah. But I know what he's capable of.
Yeah.
So I'm going to, I come at him a little differently than I would the other kids.
I encourage all the other kids, and I just try to destroy Nate's
pride
as quickly as possible.
Yeah. Speak words of affirmation over all the other kids.
When something happens, and I'm like, dude, you could have got that ball. And he knows he could have. I just encourage him, saying, hey, man, keep your head down, keep your glove down, like that kind of thing.
Yeah.
But also, when he does something good, I praise him. But it's those things that, like, I don't know. There's a whole other side of you that comes out when your kids like competing and with other kids, and it's something I never thought I'd be a part of, but here we are.
Here we are.
Yep.
I'm just so thankful that you said you don't know anything about basketball. It makes me feel so good because I don't understand any sports. I don't understand football. No, I don't understand. I'm the girl that, like, I love the concept that show, what is it, 30 for 30?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Love that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. I'm all into it. But when I watch a game, I'm like, I don't know what any of that means. I just say, go sports.
Yeah, that Georgia tag on the front of your car sure is.
I know.
Sure is
rep
hard. Yeah. Like,
obviously, I did not put that on there.
Yeah.
So, whatever. Anyway, okay. So, we want to talk about the message yesterday that Pastor Brian took us through. And we've been in Mark, I don't know how many weeks now, but we're going to be in it for a long time.
what is it?
Another
April 2024?
Yeah. Yeah, a long time. So we're taking it slow. And this particular passage was Mark 2:23, and it is Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. But over the last few weeks, so just a little recap. Jesus healed and forgave the paralytic, and he had said that he had the authority to forgive. He ate with sinners. He said that disciples didn't have to fast right now. And as of yesterday, what we covered, he stood up for his disciples when they ate from the wheat fields on the Sabbath, and then he healed a man's withered hand on the Sabbath, and all of these things ticked off the Pharisees.
Yeah.
He just didn't care. Mm-mm. He just didn't care. So Brian was talking about, he was kind of making a joke about, like, you might be a redneck. And so he brought up some things that said, you might be a legalist.
It's a bold move for a guy from Michigan, I'll
say. It really is.
Just say that.
He did it. It was good. So
there's
a couple.
Rednecks in Michigan, though.
They're everywhere. Come on, they're everywhere. So I wanted to kind of go through just a couple that he listed, because he did say that he had, like, some of them hit home for him. And so I want to talk about, like, how we might be guilty of these things. Okay. So you might be a legalist if you read your Bible out of duty. This one, okay, because we have to talk about the spiritual discipline of reading your Bible.
Absolutely.
Because we don't always feel like reading our Bibles. Am I the only one, or is that a real thing? Or, well, sometimes
you're on an island.
You don't feel like it.
We're so holy.
You yeah. really feel like.
I just want to wake up in the
watching
morning.
Watching, like, oh, Netflix.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, I have to discipline myself to watch Netflix. It's easy for me to read my Bible.
Liar.
I had this. So last night, we try to do a family devotion every night, and it's become a habit, which is good. And then last night, my son's like talking about how bored he is. So then I was trying to be like patient and talk through like why it's important to have godly habits. And,
yeah.
I didn't want to use the word discipline because I don't want him to confuse those words of discipline when I'm disciplining him.
Yeah.
Versus a godly discipline of reading your Bible. So, but that was an interesting conversation of boredom. And I was honest with him saying, like, man, sometimes like it feels like I don't understand something, or there are moments when I'm reading and I'm like, I'm just not feeling it today.
Mm-hmm.
And I just have to, I feel like John Piper. I'm sure that he's probably the one who said it. Like, even when you don't feel like it, you push through it and you persevere, because there's other moments when it's just like, you can't get enough.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just the seasons, the ebbs and flows of your life. And it doesn't mean you shouldn't read it
right.
when you don't feel it. Because if we're led by our feelings, we're going to a dark place. But I'm with you, Julie. I feel like there's times where I'm just like, I've got to do this. Otherwise, I feel different during the day.
Yeah.
Yeah. I there's seasons of discipline. There's seasons of delight. That's kind of the way I've always thought about it.
And you and your words. Just Blake Otters.
Alliteration, maybe.
So good.
But no, like, there's just seasons where it's much more like discipline is what kind of carries you through. And then there's seasons where it's just, you know, you just enjoy it. You're like, 6 a.m.? Heck yeah. Like, yeah. Let's get up. Let's do it.
Yeah.
But I mean, that's the same thing with like any relationship, I think. I think.
Yeah.
I think it's similar to, you know, like for even like in our marriage. I'm so glad I'm married now. All those like sermon illustrations that I have access to now.
Because now, of now being a new dad. Dude,
oh, dude, it's oh, opening
I've
up.
I've been waiting for so long. I'm like, yes. But no, we, like, you know, like we have to kind of discipline date nights. Like we have to kind of discipline those things of saying, hey, you know, or like someone says, hey, you know, can you do something Friday night or Saturday? And it's like, no, that's like blocked out. It's my wife's time. You know what I mean? So like, and that's, there's some nights where it's just, you know, we are just like excited to go on our date. We've been looking forward to it. And then there's some nights where it's like, okay, like it's our date night. We need to do this. Like, we need to kind of discipline ourselves to make sure we work this in and spend time together.
I should spend time with you.
And it's just real,
yeah,
you know, and that's, and I look at our relationship with the Lord the same way, but I think for, you know, when he was talking about like out of duty, you know, I was trying to think back throughout my life because I'm trying to figure out that like discipline is it's something we choose to do. You know, it's something that we understand out of a relationship stemming from a love for the Lord that, like, hey, I'm disciplining myself to do this, even though it's not what I feel like doing. I think duty is more of that sense of, like, I have to do this in order for you to love me and be pleased with me.
Yeah.
And that's what I think he was drilling at home at. And I've definitely, you know, been there in my faith as well, mm-hmm. which we're going to get to in a minute.
Or else putting it on others.
Yeah.
Okay. So make judgments without knowing all the facts.
Never.
Who does that? Whoever does that.
We're going to spend a lot of time on just these things.
I know. We'll go through. Okay. I won't go through each one. I'll just say struggle to forgive.
Yeah.
Need to call people out publicly and follow rules outside of the Bible and place that expectation on others. Mm-hmm. You might be a legalist. Mm-hmm. So, yep, we're all guilty at some points, but we're trying. I'm learning new freedoms every day myself, I feel like. Mm-hmm. Really walking. I've been a believer since I was a kid, but really walking closely with the Lord since for the last 30 years. And I'm way more free today than I was mm-hmm. when I was your age, for mm-hmm. sure. And a lot of it, I didn't She's grow up. I put it on myself. Yeah. Sorry, Chase is a little older.
Just
yeah.
a little bit.
Yeah. Which reminds me, I didn't even give a shout out because I was focusing on y'all's news, but today's my 30th wedding anniversary.
Oh, hey, let's go.
Yeah, so I have been married longer than you've been on the earth.
Absolutely. That's true. Congratulations.
That is true. Thank you very much. Awesome. Yeah, we're excited. Okay, so let me ask you this. So I was just thinking, when we compare Jesus to a legalist, we're reading through the scriptures and we're talking about all the things that he was like, boom, I'll do this anyway. Boom, I'll do this anyway. You say I should do this, I'm going to do this. Mm-hmm. And so it just seems like it's a no-brainer that we cheer on Jesus. But have you guys ever struggled with legalism yourself? If so, what did that look like? And what's your journey to freedom look like?
Oh, man. I mean, I'm trying to be sure I don't raise a little legalist right now uh-huh. because I feel like it mm-hmm. can be... I know that I grew up for... if it was intentional or not, grew up in a very moralistic home and church mm-hmm. of in which I guess you could probably qualify that as a legalist in a legalist category, but very much a here are the right things to do, here are the things you shouldn't do, and if you do the good things, you'll be good with God. Mm-hmm. Whether they meant to come across that way or not, that's how I interpreted it. Mm-hmm. So I'm trying to be really vigilant with Nate about and intentional with Nate. So if I say, hey, don't do this, do this instead, the why behind it. Mm-hmm. It's not because I don't want you to have joy or because I want you to just follow my rules and do what I say just because Daddy says so. Mm-hmm. I try to back that up with content. And Courtney and I try to anchor those in scripture as much as we can to say mm-hmm. this is what God's word says. Or if he does something, I say, well, what do you think that God's word says about that? So that we can drive him back to truth instead of just because Daddy said mm-hmm. so. Mm-hmm. But as far as my own legalistic proclivities, man, it's hard. Like, honestly, what's interesting is I guess maybe had more grace, this might sound weird, for the Pharisees after watching The Chosen. And this mm-hmm. is, and I'm not, again, The Chosen is
oh,
not,
trust me, I was going to bring it up because, yeah. Because,
like, I know that there's, you know, creative license, whatever, you know, mm-hmm. blah, blah, blah. Yes, we're going to just go ahead and preface that. But when I see, like, I can't remember the guy. So it's not Nicodemus. It's the guy who's like his partner. What's his name?
Shmee, something.
Something like that. Yeah.
Yeah.
So it's like Captain Hook.
Yeah.
Mr. Shmee.
Yeah, something like that. Well,
this guy, okay, whoever this guy is, like, I see in him, like, he's wanting to follow Torah and mm-hmm. the law because he wants. And there's a genuineness about yes. like, no, this is what's right, uh-huh. and I want to be holy and righteous, and that's why I'm going to do this. Mm-hmm. So I can see the human side of that, of mm-hmm. like, they're doing this out of a sense of, I want to be right with the Lord.
Yeah.
But they're missing the whole mark, right? Yeah. They're off by, you talked about that, Blake, that story about the satellite. I always think about that mm-hmm. now, uh-huh. when it's off by just a little bit. Mm-hmm. Here, it's off by miles in space mm-hmm. kind of thing. That's what I view the Pharisees like. And then Nicodemus, like his heart of
oh, I know.
Just wanting to know the truth and,
yeah.
and wanting to be sure that he does, he's doing what he's supposed to do.
Yeah.
So that's where, like, I have to, I don't know, it's a weird, it's a weird concept in my mind though, because I think like we give them such a hard time, but also know like I see myself there. Like I see myself trying to be sure that, I mean, I want to do what's right, and I want to follow the Lord, but it's a from grace and not a for grace.
Yeah.
That's the perspective shift I have to have is I'm not fighting for something, I'm fighting from something.
Yeah.
I think, you know, the root is always going to be the most important. You know, I think, and I think, you know, even when John writes, you know, a little bit later, and he talks about that there's no, that perfect love casts out fear, right? And that God is love, and kind of this idea that of the root, like where do you base that relationship with God on? And I think with Pharisees, it was like it was rooted in fear, you know, primarily. But the thing that the way that this looked in my life is when that root is fear, I have this constant inner shame and turmoil that then comes across as arrogance onto others because I want them to be held to the same standard as me.
Yeah.
And so it, which is, it's just this weird dichotomy, but it's almost this sense of, like legalists get frustrated when they see joy and freedom in the lives of other people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because they crave
they
that,
long
but they,
for that.
But they view it as something that's wrong. Like you shouldn't feel this way. You should feel like I feel.
Yeah. Right?
And if you don't feel the way I feel, it's because you don't take God seriously enough.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's funny because, it all, in my own personal life, it's all rooted back to the fact that you struggle to believe the gospel. And what we were talking about, I was talking with my team yesterday about some of this is, you know, there's a way that we can be very almost Catholic in our belief of the gospel in the sense that, you know, and like when they, you know, do infant baptism, they believe that cleanses you of your sin nature, but now it's up to your behavior to stay to stay clean and stay pure. We do that, but with adults a lot of times in ourselves is where we get saved, we respond to the gospel, we do this moment, we have this moment. And we're cleansed, but then we take that, and rather than it leading to freedom in our lives, we think, okay, now it's up to my behavior. Now, now that I'm cleansed from all that over there, now it's up to my behavior. And I loved what Pastor Brian said yesterday, and he said it, you know, before, is he talked about the unevangelized areas of his heart and of his life, that the work of the gospel is not, it's just, it happens this one moment, and then we need to behave better for the rest of our lives. But the gospel just grows deeper into us throughout our relationship with Jesus, and we take it into those deep, dark crevices that we haven't really opened up and exposed, and we take the gospel and we apply it to those spaces. And so for me, like, a lot of it was just immaturity, you know, but when I started following Jesus at really 16, 17 years old, and then I kind of went quickly into doing things for God and that kind of stuff. And so very quickly, my relationship with the Lord became very behavioral based. And the problem was I had all this hidden junk in my life and that I was not addressing and I was not dealing. I was just trying to, if I can do more good than I am, then I know that this bad is within me, then.
That's very Catholic. Then, it's like the scales.
Absolutely.
That, you know.
Then maybe God will love me. And I'll have his favor. And so, I mean, I lived in that for a long time, and I lived in that tension for a few years. And then it was like, that kept driving me to this just place of exhaustion and depression, because I just realized I can't do this. And for me, it was an identity shift from going like, I am bad. Like, I am bad. I am bad. I am bad. I am bad. And oh, but God loved, you know, but, and that was kind of the way that my mentality was, rather than looking at God's word and saying, okay, if I am under the new covenant, right, what is my identity and what is actually true of me? What is being spoken over me? Because I want to agree with that. Like, that's what faith does. Like, it agrees with what God says. And so if I'm under the new covenant, I want to agree with what God says about me. And Ephesians 1 doesn't say you are bad and you are horrible. It says, like, you're holy, you're blameless, you're righteous in his sight. Like, you are an heir and you're a saint. And so I just began to, like, I had to get that in me over and over and over again. And as I did that, I began to set people free and hold them ultimately with a lot of grace and patience, because I realized that I changed really, really slowly.
Yeah.
And everybody else changes really, really slowly.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. I was thinking about I have to be careful because I'm naturally wired kind of to be a rule follower. And there, I don't know if we've ever talked about the book, Accidental Pharisee. I think our staff might have read it together, a Larry Osborne book years ago. And it's like, you don't mean to be a Pharisee. And I would have, like, when I was in my 20s, and I was so on fire for God, and I was like, I had all this righteous indignation that I would always say, it's righteous indignation. But I have to be very careful. But one of the things that I've learned over the years, since you brought up, you know, discipling Nate and parenting, and you're going to be a new dad, Blake, I realized that as a mom, so I wasn't raised like in this godly environment where I was being discipled or watching people that were fully devoted Christ followers. And so because I got saved right when my first, not saved, but I really began walking with the Lord when I had my first child, my kids saw me, like I raised them differently. You know what I mean? We were in the Word. I was teaching them scripture. We were praying together. We had spiritual habits and like all these things. So I thought they're going to be different than I was. I was off the chain as a teenager because I didn't have this. So I thought my kids would be, you know, it would be different, but the flesh isn't different. And that was like a new thing to me. So what I realized as a parent, like they're still going to have a flesh to contend with, and they're going to have, they're going to sin, and they're going to do things. And so if your kids, and I talk to moms all the time, I have to counsel moms through this all the time. It's like, if your kid's killing it, if they're getting straight A's, you're just filled with pride. And then if they sin or mess up, it's shame. So it's, you're carrying pride or shame, pride or shame, pride or shame. And so you can begin to be legalist with your kids because their behavior defines your worth as a parent and your job, how you've done as a parent. So
yeah, Ray Ortland, he always talks about gospel plus safety plus time. And his you know, he talks about, you know, the gospel is good news for bad people, and how, you know, ultimately it's, you know, Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection by the power of the Holy Spirit, like being renewed day by day. And, but then he gets to safety and time. And it's kind of the idea of like, this is how people are transformed and changed. He's talking about building a gospel culture within his church and within his community. And when he got to safety and time, this is where for me, it was like light bulb just kind of went off in my own personal story. And he said, you know, safety is having those safe environments where people are able to expose those dark areas of their of their souls. And he uses the phrasing of unburden their souls in this safe space where they know that there's not going to be judgment. And he says, like, when you feel that, you're able to expose these dark areas of your heart. And that's when you take the gospel and you apply it to those dark areas over and over and over again. As people expose those things, and as you expose them, you take the gospel and you run to those areas with it over and over and over again.
And then
it's plus time. And he said, this takes, like, God is patient, so we have to be too. Like, nobody changes quickly. And that's been, personally, has been a huge recipe that I have to, like, even in my daily, like, I get alone with the Lord, I'm going, okay, I'm going to get quiet. God, like, would you search me? Would you know me? Expose these areas within me. And what I'm going to take to that space isn't shame, isn't condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm in Christ Jesus, so I'm not running to I'm not running there with condemnation. I'm going to run there with the gospel. And that's been life changing for me.
That in itself is a discipline because our flesh wants to jump in and react, especially y'all, when it's your kids, you're like, I taught you better than that. You know better than that. You should have known better than that. That's your first reaction. Like, you should know better than that. And it's like, whoo, okay.
I've just seen in my own life, like when I try to address there, where there's a deep rooted problem with fixing my external behavior, it's not only that it doesn't make me love Jesus more, but it just doesn't work. Like, it's just very short-lived. And that's kind of what I kept trying to do, was when I felt like, oh, I'm a mess. It was like, you know, read more, pray more. Watch this. If I can just listen to all these podcasts and get rid of Netflix, get rid of this, get rid of that, and add this and add that. And it was like, I'm trying to stick all these external things on expecting it to fix my heart and what's underneath, and it wasn't working. And then anyway,
that's good. That's so good. Okay. So, Brian was talking specifically, you know, yesterday in this passage about the Sabbath and the laws that were in place for the Jewish people in that context and culture with the Sabbath and how they followed Sabbath. So do one of you guys or both of you guys want to kind of talk about what it means for a Gentile, for us as believers, New Testament believers? What does, like, I was thinking about Acts 15 and the Jerusalem Council, and this kind of came up, and they specified what the requirements actually were for believers in that time versus the Jews.
Yeah, I mean, I think, I mean, specifically for keeping a Sabbath and what's required, like, I think knowing that, I kind of go back to what Jesus said when he was asked. I think we talked about this a couple. Well, we may not have talked about this yet. Asked by the young ruler, what should I do to be saved, kind of thing, or mm-hmm. to inherit eternal life. Mm-hmm. And he talks about keeping the law and ultimately going to love God, love others. Love God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself, that whole thing. Mm-hmm. So that's the ultimate, right? That's mm-hmm. what we're called to do. But again, for me, it's that perspective of, but I'm doing that out of the sense of God has saved me, so now I get to love him. Mm-hmm. It's not that I have to, yeah. it's that I get to, yeah. and I get to love others. Mm. But when it comes to even like Acts 15, there's a lot of nuance to this because mm-hmm. there's some folks that are like, for instance, like the Pharisees that were actually believers that were raising up saying, hey, these people have to be circumcised mm-hmm. in order to be Christian, or they have to be Jewish to be Christian, yeah, kind yeah, of thing. Yeah. It's just this, yeah. it's all convoluted. Yeah. And so they had this, you know, meeting and basically saying that no, these are what we're asking you to do. Specifically, let's see if I can find it here. So James is talking, the Apostle James in verse 19 of chapter 15. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual morality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. So there were some certain things that James was trying to clarify. Like, mm-hmm. these are the things that you really need to work toward. Not, you don't have to go get circumcised to be a mm-hmm. follower of Christ. But what's interesting there is, like, if I just read that, I'm thinking, oh, well, so that's what I have to do.
Right.
But it really isn't. That's not really what they're getting at. Like, there's a lot of background to the church in Antioch for idol worship and sexual morality as far as, like, in the temple,
yeah.
Concubines and things like that. So there's some things there that, like, for me, when I read that, I'm thinking through, now that I belong to a new kingdom, mm-hmm. I should live according to that kingdom. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of where I see them going with, hey, you used to do these things out yes. of worship to your idols and your mm-hmm. pagan gods. Now you need to put those to death and follow Jesus in this yeah. way. So living a pure life because you're saved and because you're bought with a price, mm-hmm. this is what you should do now. So it's not a legalistic thing. Again, it's for me, it's a, this is what I get to do.
Yeah.
I get
yeah.
to put these things to death and follow Christ.
Well, yeah. and one of the things like that always happens throughout Acts and throughout the epistles is, you know, we have to remember that as we approach scripture, we have an actual writer
yeah.
writing mm-hmm. to actual people, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. you know, that we're getting a window into. And so he's writing about specific situations. And so, you know, what Chandler always says is scripture's not written to us or about us, but it is written for us.
Right.
And so, you know, we get to peer in and we get to learn from it, but, you know, but we have to kind of take that into account as we're approaching it. Or you can read it and be like, well, this list of things he says not to do and to do is different here than it is over here. Mm-hmm. It's because he's yeah. writing to two different audiences who yeah. struggle with two different things.
Right.
And so, like, when he writes to the church in Corinth, and they're just a mess mm-hmm. of idol worship, immorality, you know, sexual promiscuity, all these things going on, Paul's writing with a different tone to them than he is to the church in Galatia, right, mm-hmm. where he says, don't be under bondage to the law, right? You've been set free by the gospel. You don't mm-hmm. have to be you know, in bondage to the law. Where he writes to the Corinthians and he's like, stop doing this stuff.
Everything that you're doing.
And so, you know, keeping those into account as we read, but also remembering, you know, when Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill mm-hmm. it.
Right.
And mm-hmm. so that's what frees us up as I follow Jesus, who is the law fulfiller. Mm-hmm. And as I follow him, I'm going to, my mm-hmm. life is going to reflect that of someone who reflects the intent of mm-hmm. the law, even if it's not the letter of it. And that's mm. kind of the difference over and over
that's
again.
That's good. I think believers today too are confused with in Hebrews 10 and 8 or 15, I can't remember the exact verse, it talks about do not forsake assembling together. Mm-hmm. And so church, being in church, okay, we're told not to forsake that. I think that people are confused and think that that means Sabbath. Mm-hmm. Don't you think that people think, well, you can, if, like, that's two separate things.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah,
that's so, two separate things, but yeah. I think some people... Yeah. Think that that's what Sabbath is, where Sabbath is a rest. It's an opportunity to enter into Christ's rest, and it's a gift that he's given us. Yeah. It's not, we're not held under the Jewish law where we have to, like, from Friday night to, you know, to Saturday night.
We can be more formed by Mayberry than we are by the Gospels, you know? And it's like, because I think that that's been the mentality, especially, you know, in Southern towns for so long. It's like, you close up shop on Sunday, right? Yeah. And everybody, you know, you have church and you do your whole thing. And, you know, it's just not, like, even, you know, meeting on Sundays is not something that was, that was necessarily reflected in Scripture as something that you, you know, there's nothing
they
holy.
They met every day.
Yeah, there's nothing holy about the day.
Yeah, and you know?
And so anyway, like there's, you know, like we love to take kind of our man-made traditional mindsets. And a lot of that comes in the way that we're formed, you know, mm-hmm. the homes that we're raised in and all that kind of stuff which is what I appreciate about what you do with Nate, right? Is, you know, chapter and verse, like what's God's word say about this? Not just, you know, hey, I'm saying this, you know, and then
because I said so.
And then Nate grows up going, well, I guess the Bible says that somewhere, you know?
Yeah, but
that's exactly what happens. Yeah. And then, I mean, I can't tell you how many conversations I've been in where people are like red, sweating, you know, like, cause they're trying to defend a point and you're having to get them to understand. I bet your grandmother was the sweetest person in the world. Yeah. She was wrong about this,
you know?
Yeah. And I want to set you free. And so, you know, we do the same thing with stuff like this all the time.
Yeah. I love how you said it's an opportunity. Like the Sabbath rest is an opportunity for us. It's a gift. And to know that it's not out of obligation. It's something that we get to do. And when we take advantage of that, it's so life-giving to be able to take a breath and realize I can't do all this on my own. Mm-hmm. And like, and God's setting that example even before we were created of taking that seventh day to rest. But the thought even like crept up in my mind yesterday when Pastor Brian was talking about this guy that had closed his shop on Sunday and, it was all about the reason behind it. It was what was your motivation behind that? And I even had a check in like in my spirit of like, well, he should be closed on Sunday.
Yeah.
Like, why wouldn't he be closed on Sunday?
Yeah.
But then I have to like I technically work on Sunday, right. So it's just a weird like again what you said was good. It's this Southern culture or even just the what we'll call quote unquote Christian American Christian culture well, yeah, you should be closed on Sunday and you should, you know, not wear a hat inside the building and like just these little things that are ingrained in you. And it's like, well, no, it's, you should keep the Sabbath, keep it holy. What does that mean? Like, what does that actually mean in your life today?
Well, and even holy, like what's that? It's set apart, right? That it's set apart with a purpose, that it's not just, you know, and that's something that people are like, oh, I'm going to honor the Sabbath by eating like crap and watching Netflix and scrolling on Instagram. And I'm like, that is not keeping that holy. I'm going to honor the Sabbath by defiling it completely. But no, it's once again, it's a gift. And that's what I love about what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Like, were you made for the Sabbath or was the Sabbath made for you? Right? Like God made this for you, for your joy, because he loves you and he knows what you need. And one of the things that I always love to go back to is like, is the Sabbath was God's seventh day that he rested after he worked, but it was man's first, right? And so like we worked from a place of rest. We didn't work into rest. And so it's kind of this idea that I like to look at Sabbath not as the end of my week, but the beginning of saying this is the beginning of me breathing in kind of fresh air, new mercies, and getting ready for the week that's ahead. And so I'm a big fan of the Sabbath. Like I've become a big fan over the past little bit, but the more I do it, the more I'm like, this is sacred. I can't get rid of this at all. I was talking to a Boston church planner not long ago, and I asked him, I said, if you could go back in time and tell your younger self anything, what would you say? Out of all the things that he could say, he said, discipline yourself for the Sabbath as soon as possible. Out of all the things he could have said. And so I was like, okay, we're on the right track. Let's keep doing this thing.
Okay, so I want to talk about that. What's it looking like for you in your life today? And is it like for me, it's kind of season, seasons change in my life and looked at different. So
yeah. And I think Pastor Brian did a really good job yesterday of kind of talking about the freedom that he has with that. Of it used to be this day. Now it's this day. Yeah. You know, when you have a kid, it may look more like this, you know, like there's freedom to this. Don't let this become, you know, a chain or a burden, but it's, once again, it's a gift. And so for Katie and I, you know, now she has front loaded like all her work Monday to Thursday. She actually gets off Friday. And so we actually get Fridays and Saturdays together. But so the way that we kind of try to prioritize it is essentially like Friday night to Saturday night becomes our Sabbath. And throughout the week, we try to push different things that our flesh kind of craves throughout the week. And we put it, you know, towards Friday night. So for instance, like sweets or certain foods, like we try to eat healthy during the week. And so we try to discipline ourselves throughout the week and we push it to the Sabbath going, I cannot wait to have cake on Sabbath. Like I cannot wait to have, you know, to wake up and go eat, you know, this Southern salty, horrible for your blood, horrible for your heart, like food. And so we push those things to the Sabbath and we begin to look forward to it. And so you kind of yearn for the Sabbath and you begin to look forward to it with joy and anticipation, not like, oh my gosh, the Sabbath's coming and I've got to take this day off and I got to get all this stuff done so that I can, you know, once again, it's made for us. And so we think about what are those things that we enjoy doing that restore us, that bring joy to us? Who are the people in our lives that bring joy to us that if we bring them over on a Sabbath, it's not going to be draining. It's not going to be, you know, it's not going to have an agenda. Yeah, it's our friends that breathe life into us. And so we just kind of look towards the Sabbath and say, man, like that's the time that we want to keep sacred in our home. And that we want to enjoy and reflect as a gift. We try to tone down on screen time and stuff like that. Try to really like focus on one another, but you know, to ultimately it's a day to reflect on Jesus, who he is and what he's done. And honestly, just a day of immense gratitude as we look at all we have and look at each other and enjoy the gifts that God's given us. Like what delights a giver more than enjoying the things?
Well, because
that's
the thing, you know, God rested on the seventh day. God is all powerful. He didn't need rest.
Yeah.
He took that time to enjoy the work that he had done. Mm-hmm. You know, he was enjoying creation, and that's the, we have such a skewed view of so much of the Bible.
It's literally like enjoying the things that he's made.
Yeah.
And even the idea of like rest of just like, I think, you know, people may look at it and be like, well, I'm not tired. You know what I mean? Or whatever.
Yeah.
But it's actually more of this setting it apart as holy and saying like, God, I'm trusting you to work while I wait. And it's disciplining yourself to trust and rest in the Lord that, okay, you are so good and kind that you're going to allow me to enjoy this life that you've given me and trust you to work and take care of me as I delight. And I think that because God is a good father, that brings him a lot of joy to see us do that.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I don't really have a, like we try to, like Friday is kind of our day usually, just because that's the day, like Pastor Brian alluded to yesterday, he's given all our pastors and directors that day off, which is great. It's kind of shifted. Like you talked about, Julie, it's been seasons of different things because we're homeschooling Nate this year. So that's kind of changed how Fridays work. So before, when he was in public school, we would drop, Courtney and I would take him to school and then we kind of had half the day to ourselves. We could go to breakfast or like spend time together, which was great. But now we have to be more intentional about
his schoolwork.
So now we kind of front load, coming to what Blake said, we kind of front load his schoolwork during the week to where he's off on Fridays too, so that we're all off together on Friday, which has been kind of cool. And it's super flexible. So we want to go, you know, a day trip somewhere we can, or if we just want, we're homebodies too. So we like to just hang out at home and just, you know, play ball outside or do the things that we enjoy that fill our bucket. And I think it's so easy for, at least my mentality of to keep doing. It goes back to the legalism issues of what do I need to do to get ahead or what do I need to do to better myself. And it's, I have to, the discipline of I'm going to actually take the day and not do anything.
Yeah.
Or even like we're gracious. We're graciously gifted even on staff here with PTO days that I have to discipline myself to take those and be like, I'm just going to take a random one and just take it and not do anything or do the things that I just love to do that's outside of what my vocation is.
Which is good.
It fills me up to where when I come back, I feel rejuvenated instead of like, oh boy, I guess go back into this busy season. So, again, it's seasonal for us for sure. And we're inconsistent and messy. Like there's times where like I miss it. And then there's times
for
where
sure.
I'm not intentional with here's why we're doing this. It's just another day off. We're just going to go do whatever.
I think though, you guys are really like what you're saying, I think could set some people free because I know when I was like newly in the Word and walking with the Lord, there was, I think it was like the Sabbath is you should be reading your Bible all day and praying all day and like just like, and that's hard to do. And everybody's talking about just doing things that fills them up and that they love and being around people they love. And like, that's very different, I think, than the Sabbath that's put on a lot of people, you know, the legalist
Sabbath
version.
Is made for man, not man for the Sabbath.
Yeah, exactly.
I can remember sitting on a, I was on a beach trip with some of these guys I was in a group with and the guy who discipled us and poured into us. And we were sitting on this beach, sunset was coming down. And remember, he stands up and he goes, why did God do this? Like, why would God make beautiful things? Why would God make something like this? And, you know, I remember going like, for his glory, of course, you know? And yes, obviously. But he goes, why would he do this? And we just kind of sat there and he goes, for this right here. Mm-hmm. For you to be able to enjoy it. To sit back and say, wow.
Yeah.
I've tried to even think through, like when we'd have like our family dinners and we enjoy like good meat and good vegetables and like good drink. Like we're just enjoying that time together, like remembering this is a gift from the Lord. This is a grace from God right now. Mm-hmm. And to remember like God provided this for us so that we can sit here and enjoy each other's company and enjoy this food. But not to be a glutton, which I lean into a little bit too much at times, but to actually enjoy it as a grace of God.
Yeah.
So
I love that we're going to feast in heaven and that because good company and good food is such a gift. Yeah. That's like mine and my husband's favorite thing.
I mean, heaven is literally, I mean, it's literally an eternal Sabbath.
I know. It's awesome. Isn't that cool?
Praise God.
Awesome. Okay. So Pastor Brian ended his message by encouraging us really how to stand up for, to the legalism others may put on us. And he explained that we can't let fear or criticism dictate what we do. But we have to ask ourselves, what does love require of me? So what does this look like for you guys? Have you ever had an experience or a time when you've had to let people just be mad at you or disappointed in you or criticize you because you just chose freedom over to be under kind of the bondage of legalism?
Yeah, I think that, I mean, Pastor Brian talked about not letting fear or criticism keep you from following your own conviction. Mm-hmm. I think that that's been something I've continued to grow in and that I need to continue to grow in. It reminds me of when in Talladega Nights, we're going to reference this. Whenever I can't remember the dude's name. They're in the hospital, and he said, Don't put that evil on me,
Ricky Bobby.
Yeah, that's what that reminds me of. Like, you know, there's things that we put on each other or put on one another. And what's interesting, again, the way the flesh works is so evil that, like, when I have found freedom from certain things in my life, I tend to put that freedom I've found almost as a, you should be doing what I did to find the same kind of freedom that I found. When that person might not be convicted about that.
Yeah.
That might not, the Holy Spirit's working in. And I just feel like I have to let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. And the way that he's convicted me, I need to yield to that and to honor the Lord in the way that I see fit, the way that I read my scripture and try to align myself with what God's word says and not put that on you and expect you to do exactly what I do. Obviously, there's things in scripture that are pretty black and white, cut and dry, but I'm not going to say, we've got to do it exactly how I did it. But there have been times, I mean, I look back at so many times when, as a child that I kind of, are kind of sad to me the way that I was treated for certain things as a young believer, like walking into a church with my ball cap on and being scolded.
Yeah.
And told like you don't do that.
You like your never heart's do. Not right mm-hmm. because you
yeah. had a and I'm like, dude, I'm a kid. Yeah, and that's yeah. So looking back at that, yeah. and I'm trying to have grace for those people still, yeah. and I'm still wrestle with that. Probably should forgive them. But like thinking about that and thinking how that skewed my view of church and religion and what does following Jesus actually look like? So I'd be sure I take my cap off when I go into the sanctuary.
Yeah, yeah.
Because this is a holy place, which it's not. Mm-hmm. It's a building.
Yeah. Yeah.
God's people are yeah. gathering here, but there was no theology of that.
Yeah.
Or teaching of that. So that's why I have to go back and say I'm sure that he probably meant well, mm-hmm. but I'm thinking of the guy that bought the ball cap. He probably meant well, but just didn't shepherd me well in that moment, which starts to build a calloused heart. So.
Yeah.
I want to be careful going back to even with my son to be sure that he knows that he's loved, and for me to lead him in a way that I'm doing this because you're loved, not mm-hmm. because like just with any kind of discipline.
Yeah.
Like if I'm disciplining my son, it's because of my love for him, not because I hate him or because right. I'm upset with him. It's
right.
because, hey, I don't want you to put your hand on the stove because you're going to get burned. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to yank your hand mm-hmm. off the stove, right? Mm-hmm. Or I'm going to yank you out of traffic mm-hmm. because that might look like I'm being harsh with you, mm-hmm. but really I'm protecting your life. Mm-hmm. So I kind of went on a rabbit trail. Now I'm sorry.
But. I think one of the things that as you look at Jesus, because I have a natural inclination, like, and I think we all do, to defend ourselves, right? Mm-hmm. And to prove that we're right and prove, you know, to make sure that, you know, that you understand all my intentions and,
yeah.
and you know, there's a natural thing in us. Like I want to defend myself, but as you look at Jesus, he didn't really mm-hmm. fight for that. He didn't fight to be really be understood all that much. Mm. You know, but what he did do is he ruthlessly defended others. And so Jesus had the freedom and autonomy of like, hey, you're not going to place this on me. Like mm-hmm. you're not going to place these, mm-hmm. these Pharisaical rules and regulations. I am the one mm-hmm. who fulfills the law. So like, I don't need you placing this on me. But he said, I have the wisdom and autonomy to be able to push against that. However, these people that you're taking advantage of, I will ruthlessly defend. Mm-hmm. And I think that, you know, ultimately him being our good shepherd, right? Especially even with what we do as, you know, pastors and shepherds and you know, and leading within the household of God is that it may not, it can a lot of times be a waste of energy of trying to ruthlessly constantly defend ourselves and what we're mm-hmm. doing and why we're mm-hmm. doing it and all that kind of stuff. But one of the calls that is very clear for us is that if people come in and they begin to try to place those standards on other people and take away their freedom, mm-hmm. that's when, and I think our pastor has been a great example of this, of stepping in and saying, hey, that's not,
yeah.
that's where we're going to kind of draw the line. Because we lead with grace and we lead with compassion and mm-hmm. we want to see legalists set free in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so we know that we're all ultimately recovering legalists, you know, in some way or another. Mm-hmm. And so like, I think there's a lot of grace and a lot of compassion that as we look at people, like we look at them as sheep without a shepherd who just need to be taught and mm-hmm. just need patience, someone come alongside and explain these kind of things. Mm-hmm. But I have always appreciated just the stance of, hey, if people are coming in and they have the intention of placing these burdens on other people, that's a place where we do have to stand yeah. in and defend people. And that's what I think as we follow the example of Jesus is he's okay with being misunderstood. He's not going to waste all the time and energy of defending himself and constantly explain. He's just going to love people, serve people, even if that, you know, mm-hmm. makes you angry or whatever on the sideline. But when you do try to bring in those things and place them over people who maybe don't know as much or mm-hmm. aren't as strong mm-hmm. or don't have the defenses, he's going to step in and, mm-hmm. and defend people.
Yeah. And if anyone could have been the legalist with every right to be a legalist, mm-hmm. it would have been Jesus.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And the fact that like even the famous passage, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. But 17 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Mm-hmm. But in order that the world might be saved through him, mm. like mm-hmm. just the fact that he comes in, thinking about the woman caught in adultery and like mm-hmm. the fact that he could have been, he's the one that could have thrown the stone, mm-hmm. right? He mm-hmm. didn't have to let her go, but he just so full of grace mm-hmm. and, but also telling her to go and sin no more, right? There's truth there, mm-hmm. but, following his example is so right, Blake, just to be able to follow Jesus and what did Jesus do? And Jesus is love. So mm-hmm. what does Jesus require mm-hmm. of me? Mm-hmm. mm-hmm.
That's so awesome. Okay, so that leads me into normally a lot of times we'll just kind of, you know, I'll spend some time honoring the guests and talking about just affirming those that are on here, but I thought we could just spend a couple minutes and just honor Jesus and talk about what are some things that you just love about him? Mm. What are some things, like, not that you have to share the whole gospel and stuff, but if you were talking, if I didn't know anything about him, and this is what made me think of The Chosen, mm-hmm. when you brought that up, Chase, because for me, again, we all know it's a movie, there's liberties and all that, but it so helped me with Jesus and the disciples to, like, they're real men. They were men, and he has a sense of humor, and he, you know, there's just things like that. That was helpful to me after all these years even, but so what do you guys think, like, some characteristics or attributes of Jesus that you just, makes you want to spend time with him, makes you, it's why you, you know, you love following him and want to be like him?
Yeah, I think for me, you know, one of the things that I had to get out of my head is that Jesus was in the business of behavior modification, and that his main goal in drawing close to me was just to make me behave better. Mm-hmm. And that the reason he came near and drew near to us is because he loves us and he wants us. And so when I do become a believer, when I did become a believer, mm-hmm. I don't know why the mindset would all of a sudden shift that, like, he wanted me then, but now I've got to, like, make him happy with me and make him pleased with me. And so I think for me, it's this, his relentless pursuit of drawing near to people who are, undeserving and kind of dispelled from not just society, but ultimately the mindset in the community there was that they were ultimately rejected by God because their life didn't reflect mm-hmm. someone put together. Mm-hmm. And Jesus just had this relentless pursuit of coming after those mm-hmm. people. Mm-hmm. And so there's a freedom that I feel now that I am his son, right? That mm-hmm. I am that I am in him. That, man, if he loved me when I was at my worst, if mm-hmm. if while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, if Christ died for the ungodly, how much more, mm-hmm. You know, is he committed to me now, you know? Mm-hmm. And not that, and so I just, like, there's, you know, I think about Matthew 11 when he says, you know, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Mm-hmm. I'll give you rest for your souls. And then he talks about this yoke. He says, you know, attach yourself to me, and there is a yoke. And there is a burden, but it's easy and it's light. Mm-hmm. And that, hey, I'm not here to make your life harder or to make, you know, to make you more miserable. I'm here to set you free mm-hmm. And give you a life that is truly life. And yes, it's going to involve a lot of difficulty, especially living in a world that's completely against the grain of what Jesus stands mm-hmm. for. But ultimately, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so, so anyway.
Yeah, that's good. I mean, I think even just going back to what you said of I'm not condemned and I have this identity in Christ that I love what you said. Like, I don't want to add too much to it because I just think that the fact that knowing who I was before Christ, who I am after Christ, mm-hmm. and remembering, even trying to be sure that I don't have, what is Paul David Tripp talks about it?
Gospel amnesia.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That it could be so, I can so quickly fall back into my old ways of I've got to earn, mm-hmm. earn instead mm-hmm. of realizing that it's already done. It's already mm-hmm. been earned. It's already been paid for. Mm-hmm. So now you get to rest in that and then also live from that. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. just remembering that the burden, Blake got my son this book. It's like a, Pilgrim's Progress for
kids.
Yeah. It's great. I recommend it. I'm going to get it for you now. but it talks about, you know, Pilgrim's Progress, the allegory of the gospel, but in a kid's form, which was honestly better for me too, to read through it.
Yeah.
But he talks, there's a part where Christian, the little boy in the story, he meets this other guy named Legalist, and Christian's already carrying this burden of his sin. It's like a big backpack on his back. Uh-huh. And then when he meets Legalist, like, everything just gets heavier and everything gets harder. And because you're not meant to bear that weight,
yeah.
right? Mm-hmm. And finally, when he reaches the narrow gate And finally, when he gets to the foot of the cross and his burden gets like broken off of him because of what Jesus has done, like there's just this sense of freedom and the sense of weightlessness and there's sense of wow, you know, like there's just this awe of what Jesus has done for you. Or what does he say in the story? Doesn't matter now, but such a good picture of the gospel. And every time I read that book, I'm just like, it gets me choked up to think, golly, that is so true. Like the little characters that come into the story. It's actually on Amazon Prime. There's a little plug for it. There's an animated version of it on Amazon Prime.
Just to be clear, they are not a sponsor of this podcast.
No, they're not. So I was thinking about, we've talked a lot about this past year, the book Gentle and Lowly and how Jesus is gentle and lowly. The fact that like when we struggle with sin, like his heart is broken over that. And he has compassion for us and empathy for us because he knows what we're made of. And he knows, you know, like he knows why we are the way we are. He knows the trauma that we have or the life we've lived or why certain things affect, you know, some people and not others and things like that. And he's just so empathetic and compassionate and humble and lowly with us. He's not impatient. He's not angry. He's not, you know, all these things. So I love that so much about him. And he's who I want to be when I grow up.
Jesus is incredible and worth following with your whole life.
And worth following for your whole life. Yeah. So there you go. And the fact that we get to be, like you said, he's done everything and he has a right to be the greatest legalist. And then he doesn't just like invite us in to be co-heirs with him. Mm-hmm. It's mind blowing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It just keeps going and going and going, the gifts that he gives us and his generosity and, you know, that we don't deserve. So he is incredible. Well, thank you guys. It was a good combo today. I don't think the three of us have done it before, have we?
I thought we did something around Easter or...
Oh, maybe we have. Not too often, but
no idea.
It was fun. And thank you to all of our listeners for taking the time to join us today. If you think others would be encouraged by the conversation, please share this episode or they can go to westridge.com/podcast and subscribe on any platforms they're listening to. Until next time, we hope you have a great week. And as always, know that you are loved.
You've been listening to the After Message edition of the Westridge Podcast. Join us next week for another engaging conversation.